Okay, we want to read, first of all, this evening, in the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to work through this in the way that it's in the scriptures. And so the very first passage that I want to read is in the book of Ezekiel and chapter 36. Ezekiel and chapter 36. And the doctrine that we're going to study tonight, very briefly, is the doctrine of regeneration. And you're going to wonder why I go back to Genesis or Ezekiel 36, but I think you'll see it as we go along. We're just going to read a few verses out of this passage. Ezekiel chapter 36 is a passage where the Lord promises to not only cause Israel to leave the land and be scattered among the nations and to receive the judgment for their sins, for their turning to idolatry, but at the same time, because of his great namesake, because of who he is and for the glory of his own name, that he was going to bring them back together again. And in verse 24, it says this, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Now in Matthew chapter 19, we just want to read a couple of verses there. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, says this, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And now I want you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, a very familiar passage of scripture, reading at verse 1. John chapter 3 and verse 1, where we read, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" And then lastly, I want to turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Actually, I think it would be best to read verse 4 and 5, since that's the beginning of the sentence. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, he should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're going to look at very briefly this evening is the doctrine, if you will, of regeneration. As we said on Sunday morning, salvation, the salvation that we have is very broad. There is a great deal to different perspectives that we can look at when we look at this great thing that we call salvation. On Sunday evening, what we started out with was we went back to Genesis chapter 3 and we discussed briefly the idea of original sin. And we discovered that original sin was that sin which Adam sinned. And by sinning, he fell. And he was damaged. He was defiled. He was a sinner. And that sinful nature was passed along to each of us who were born in Adam's race. So that in Adam, all die. Everyone who was born in Adam are born sinners by nature. And therefore, we are damaged, we are defiled, we are separated from God. As the theologians would say, we are depraved in spirit and in soul and in body. And all of us recognize that. As a result of our depraved nature, the Lord Jesus, in the great salvation that we have before us, he doesn't reform our old nature. He does not try to make us better. But what he does is he implants a new nature. We are, as John 3 says, born again. I find it fascinating that this is specifically a ministry, if you will, of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that uses the Word of God to impart spiritual life to everyone who believes. And so that the definition, if you will, of regeneration would sound something like this, that regeneration is an act of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to impart spiritual life to the one who believes, and thus, in that way, introduces him into a new state of being in which he is enabled to live a life that is pleasing to God. And that's a very important aspect of our salvation. You run across more than one unbeliever, I'm sure, in your life, who would say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I could never live the Christian life. And that's true. An unbeliever cannot live the Christian life. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There is no way we can educate it, we can catechize it, we can reform it. We can moralize it, we can Christianize it, we can ritualize it, we can legalize it. How many more Isaacs can we get in there? We can do it all, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's all there is to it. And that is what Jesus Christ wanted to be very careful to say to the man Nicodemus as he came to him by night, searching further of what Jesus Christ really had to say. He came to him questioningly. You are a teacher come from God. He recognized that because of the miracles that he did, but he wanted to question him further. He wanted to understand more completely what was the doctrine, who Jesus Christ was and what was his doctrine. And Jesus Christ came to him and said, you must be born again. It's very fascinating to me that in that passage he refers to water and the Spirit. On a couple of occasions, he goes back to that idea, the water and the Spirit. You see, what happens in the book of John in a very special way, and what happened to the children of Israel, was the fact that they had been trusting in their natural birth. They were sons of Abraham, and because they were sons of Abraham, they were okay. They would see the kingdom of God. They were the favored nation, and they were the favored nation. And yes, they are sons of Abraham, and that does give them, did give them special privileges. But the reality was that Abraham was also a son of Adam. And so was everyone who was born of Abraham. He was born a son of Adam. Not only a son of Abraham, but a son of Adam. It's interesting to me that at the time that Nicodemus came to him, it was at Passover, when the nation was celebrating its birth as a nation. Here was the national birthday, if you will, of the nation of Israel. This day shall be the beginning of days unto you, Exodus chapter 12. And this ragamuffin group of slaves on that day was going to become a nation born in a day, coming out of Egypt, being redeemed by God, by blood and by power, and was going to be taken unto God and given special revelations from God, and would be God's special people upon this earth, so that all the earth might know the glory and the majesty and the reality of the revelation of God. It was not only that he was going to bring them to the land of Canaan, but he says in Exodus chapter 19 that he wanted to bring them to himself. And they were to be to him a peculiar people, a special nation, a kingdom of priests. Of course, they forfeited that by their sin, by their unbelief. And finally, God, in judgment upon their sins, had to disperse them amongst the heathen. That's why I read Ezekiel 36. It's interesting to me in Ezekiel 36 that the Lord uses two ideas in telling the nation of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel what he was going to do to them when he gathered them from amongst the heathen and created them again a new nation. He was going to sprinkle them with water, cleansing them from their defilement, and he was going to put his Spirit in them. And that was something absolutely new to the nation of Israel. Never before that moment, which is still future for the nation of Israel, has Israel ever been endued completely with the Spirit of God. The prophet Joel talks about that too, in that day, that the Spirit of God was going to come upon them, and their old men would prophesy there, and all of these kinds of things, which Peter quoted in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It is this idea of water and the Spirit. Water in the Old Testament is always dealing with the cleansing from defilement. Blood speaks of guilt and condemnation and atonement that covered the guilt and the condemnation. We're going to get to that aspect. But the water was seen as that which was to cleanse from their defilement. It was used in three different operations in the Old Testament. One, the priest had to be bathed in water when he entered the priesthood. And he had to wash himself continually. And the Lord Jesus uses that idea in John chapter 13. He also uses water, the running water, in the cleansing of the leper. And in those two things, and in those two things only, ceremonies only, do we have blood and water coming together in the Old Testament. And that's another story, and very, very interesting all in itself. I'll let you theologians dive into that one check John chapter 19 and 1 John chapter 5 in connection with that. Okay, now, but there was another time when defilement was cleansed by water when it was mixed with the ashes of the red heifer, remember? In Numbers chapter 19. And that was used for the water of purification to cleanse from defilement. The idea of water in the scripture is embedded in the idea of being cleansed, being purified. Now, how does the Spirit of God purify when we get to the New Testament? How is that used in the New Testament? It's used in Ephesians chapter 5, it's used in 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's used in Titus chapter 3 in the same way, and it is the Word of God in the application of the Word of God by the Spirit of God to the hearts of people that cleanses them. And therefore, we have this idea in the New Testament of the washing of regeneration. This washing, this cleansing by what? By the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says we are not born again of corruptible things, but of incorruptible, but by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. The church is sanctified, cleansed by the washing of the water in Ephesians chapter 5 and about verse 26 or 7. In all of these today, we have this idea of the Spirit using the Word of God to effect something in the life of the believer. And in John chapter 3, the Lord takes these two thoughts together, and it is in the idea of the regeneration, the new birth. Now, regeneration, the word means, essentially, the word means that it is spiritual rebirth or renovation, especially in light of the messianic promise to the nation of Israel. That is the way Matthew chapter 19 is. That's the context in chapter 19. There is going to come a day when there is going to be a new order of things. There is going to be a new way of handling things. There is going to be a completely new order at the regeneration, at the renovation. That is the millennial reign. That is what is talked about in Ezekiel chapter 36 and again in Ezekiel chapter 37, where the nation comes together, the dry bones come together, but they are not alive. Why? Because they haven't been breathed on. And then one day, what will happen is the breath of God will breathe on them and they will be a living nation. Ezekiel chapter 37. Right now they are a nation, but they're dead. They're together, but they're dead. But there's going to come a day when in the regeneration, in the revival, in the restoration, as Peter calls it in Acts chapter 3, in the restitution of all things, the restoration of all things, in the millennial reign, when the Spirit of God will come upon the nation of Israel and they will be a new nation. But it is this idea, not to the nation, but to the individual, that in fact the Lord Jesus expected that a master in Israel would understand. I'm telling you these things, and you're a master of Israel, and you don't understand them. Because he had missed that fact. He was thinking strictly physical. He wasn't thinking spiritual. And true new birth is not just a physical restoration of the nation of Israel, but it is a spiritual rebirth. When they repent of their sins, believe in their Messiah, and when he comes again to the air and puts his foot on Mount of Olives, when Israel will again recognize him, they will be spiritually reborn because they will be filled then with the Spirit of God. And he will put their spirit upon them. And when you and I are saved, says Titus chapter 3, it isn't by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit of God, of the Holy Spirit. And inside each of us, the moment we get saved, we are born again by the Spirit of God. We enter new life. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, while it would tell us that either those without Christ, those who are not born again, cannot please God, those of us who are born again are in a position and are enabled to live a life that is pleasing to God. And that is so important for us to understand. We do not live our lives as a believer in the power of the law, in the power of the flesh, in the power of the works of righteousness, in the power of what we can do. Paul is adamant on that in Romans chapter 7, where he says, those things I want to do, I don't do, and etc., that whole passage. And what he is saying in that passage is, I cannot be justified by the law, chapter 3, neither can I be sanctified by the law. It is the Spirit of God that indwells us and sets us apart as His children, as those who are endued with the Spirit of God and have the ability by the Spirit of God to live a Christian life. And apart from the Spirit of God, there is not one of us that can live a Christian life. It is only as we allow the Spirit of God to control our lives. It is only as we allow the Word of God to be a part of our lives and live in obedience to that Word that is being taught to us by the Spirit of God, that we can live a life that's pleasing to God. And so it's vitally important for you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the Spirit of God within us, to yield our members as instruments of righteousness, to allow the Spirit of God to control our lives, to know the Word of God and to have it be ingrained in our lives so that we know what the will of God is and so that we can follow the will of God and have the Word of God, be in obedience to the Word of God. Now, when I have the Spirit of God in my life, I have, in fact, eternal life. Now, what do I mean by eternal life? Now, you say, well, we live forever. No, that's not it. Eternal life isn't the fact that I live forever. Now, it is true, I will live forever. But that isn't what is meant by eternal life, because, you know, those who are without Christ and go to hell are alive forever, even though they're dead and separated from God. They're not dead in the sense of annihilation. They're dead in the sense of separation from God. We must always understand that. Death never means annihilation. It always means separation. And those in hell are forever separated from God to live in a place of torment forever and forever. What does eternal life mean? He that hath the Son hath life. It is the life of the Son. And who is the Son? He is God. It is the life of God. By definition, only God is eternal, with no beginning and no end. Eternal life means that I have the life of God. And the character of Christ, the character of God, will be seen in my life as I live under the direction and the power of the Spirit of God in my life. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Maybe we should just quick turn to that and read that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, what is that kind of love? We don't have the time to go through all those nine. That's a message all in itself, or maybe it's two or three. I'm not sure. But we have that ninefold fruit of the Spirit, love. That love which is embodied in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He exhibited in His character what love is, and the characteristics of His love ought to be embodied in my life. Joy is to experience the presence of the Lord in thy presence is fullness of joy, says the psalmist. To live a joyful life is to live a life that knows the reality and walks experientially in the reality of the presence of God. And if I am in the presence of God, I will have joy in my life. Peace is to know that God is in control at all times. Long-suffering is to be able to stay in the difficulties of life without complaining. Oh, I'll start, if I leave all those last two words, I'm in business. I put those last two words on, then I know it's the Spirit of God, isn't it? There's all of us that can hang with difficult circumstances for a while. But without complaining, well, that's the Spirit of God in you. Believe me, it's not the flesh, you see. And we have gentleness. We have gentleness, which is kindness. It is living a life without harshness. It is living a life that isn't hard. It's living a life that is easy to touch, easy to come into its presence. The Lord Jesus was a gentleman. It was easy to approach Him. Goodness, faith, meekness. I like one definition of meekness is strength under control. The Lord Jesus was meek. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. You know where it says that? It says that when he was being charged falsely by Miriam and Moses. Numbers chapter 12. And it says that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And what did he do? He allowed God to vindicate when he was wrongly accused. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Believe me, when somebody does me wrong, you know, I get my dukes up right in a hurry. I'm ready to go over there and have it out with them, you know. But that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God allows God to vindicate when I am wrongly accused. Temperance. Self-control. To be under control at all times. You see, these things are unnatural for the flesh. None of these things can I do in the power of the law, in the power of the flesh, in the power of my own strength. I only can do these as the Spirit of God manifests the character of Christ in my life. All of these things are exhibited in the person of Christ in an absolute perfect way. And as I allow Christ to live in my heart by the power of the Spirit of God, I live in the reality of what it means to have the new birth, a new man, to be under a new order of things. Yes, Paul is right in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, where he says, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus because we have been born again. We have been regenerated. We are under a new order of things. And my mind, my spirit, my body is brought into under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And I live in the power of that new life that is imparted to me. And that happens the moment I get saved. And I say, I am born again. I am born from above. I am born anew. I have a new life. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful reality it is that you and I can say no to sin. Not because we're so good, but because the Spirit of God is living within us, enabling us, giving us the power to live a life that is pleasing to God. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful that you not only sent your Son to die for us, but you sent your Spirit to live in us. We're thankful that your Son said before he went home to heaven, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you the Spirit. And he will lead you into all truth. He will show you things of Christ. Our Father, we thank you that as we allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God that we have in our hands, making it real to us. Our Father, we thank you that we can live in the joyful experience of life in a new dimension, under new ownership, with new goals, with a new desire. Yea, all things have been made new. Our Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in this glorious reality that we call salvation. We thank you for everyone here who knows the reality of that in their lives. And we would pray tonight that each one of us might more and more live under the controlling influence and power and direction and the reality of the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. May we not grieve him with sin, but may we walk in accordance with your word, allowing your Spirit to guide us and lead us in ways that are pleasing to yourself. We would thank you for what you have done for us and are doing in us at this present moment. We would ask that we might go away from this place this evening rejoicing in what we have in Christ Jesus. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.